Well, we were very near to the end of this series of understanding the New Testament. We just have one book left after this. And I just want to center us for a second on this series and why we're here. That there are overarching themes that run throughout the New Testament. And so often, when we hear a sermon, it is taking a look at a particular passage or topic, and our viewpoint is limited to that specific place. Not that that's bad, it's just a lot of times that happens that way. Sometimes that even happens when we read. If we are part of a reading plan, we have a daily reading, and we're reading a portion of something. And the point of this series is to keep us centered on these overarching themes. Because if we know what they are, it shapes how we view the entire book. So it can help to enhance what we come to understand through our readings and through prayer. I just wanted to mention that and get us centered back on that because that's so important for where we're at today. We're going to be reading, looking at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I have decided to group these three together for this very reason. There is a common thread that runs through them, and that is love. I call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John love letters, not in the sense that John is writing to somebody he loves, but rather love is the main point, or love is where John is speaking from in all three of these letters. To start us out this morning, I want to give you just a few quick examples before we really dive deep. Is in 2 John. Now that, if you're not familiar with these letters, these letters are very short, 2 and 3 John. 2 John is only 13 verses in total. And John makes two points, truth and love. In verse 4, John writes, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. So we are to walk in truth. And in verse 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, that you should walk in love. So there we see love being one of the main topics. When we get into 3 John, again, a very short letter, he's writing and addressing specific people within the church, and I want to point out two of them. The first one, he's writing to Gaius. In verse 5, he says this, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. John is acknowledging it's a combination of Gaius. He's saying you're doing a great job. People are witnessing what you're doing in the church, and they say you're doing it from a place of love. And then just a few verses later, he does the same for Demetrius. He says, Demetrius, in verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we had our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. John is writing to these men because of their love for God and what they're doing through that. And so you're going to see when John's writing, it's always coming from a place that revolves around love. That's important to remember because as we jump into 1 John, and this is going to be the heart of our sermon here this morning, is John doesn't hold anything back. He's going to throw some pretty tough punches this morning. But if we don't understand that John is speaking from a place of love, it can be offensive. And the truth is, John loves the church, and he loves all people, and he wants all people to be part of the church. As we begin to read, I want you to pay close attention. You're going to see a parallelism happen this morning. John is going to have two main topics. One is going to be fellowship, and the other one is going to be sonship. But he's going to break it down, and he's going to say that fellowship occurs in those that are righteous and have love and have belief in God. But he's going to say the same thing with sonship. He's going to emphasize the righteousness, the love, and the belief that we should have when we are in sonship. And I want you to pay attention to those. I'll point them out as we go. But we're going to dive in this morning. 1 John 1 in verse 5. John's going to be talking about fellowship in this case. And he begins with righteousness. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," there's that word, fellowship, "and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Continuing on in chapter 2. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." John begins this parallelism with righteousness, and he says that if we are truly Christians, that we are to fellowship with one another because we are righteous. We are to be righteous in our fellowship. We are called to be the light of Christ to the world. It reminds us, John reminds us, of who we were, of who saved us, and what we're called to speak into. I love John's wording. There's a tenderness about it. John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. You've heard me use different terms. They all mean the same thing. Advocate, mediator. We have somebody in between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ. He speaks for us because he is righteous. And then John continues on, and he says, but it's not just for us, but for those of the whole world. John's very much about bringing this message to the entire world, that he desires, just as God desires, that we all be saved. And so John is speaking from a place of love, and he's going to really point to love in this next passage. When we look at chapter 2 and verse 3, John continues on. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." We should pause there. What does that mean? John's saying, if we abide in Christ, we ought to walk in the same manners that he did. What is that? Well, John's point here is it comes from a place of love. But it's a perfect love. It's a love we strive to understand. And so he continues on. In verse 7, he says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." I want you to see that in verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. Look at John's wording very carefully. There's no gray area. It's not like, well, maybe you should do this, or I recommend you do this. We have to abide in the light. We have to abide in love towards our brother. And there will be no stumbling among us. But in verse 11, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." I'm going to come back to that point in a minute, but that little children, I want to make this clear if you're not familiar with this letter. John's not writing to children. He calls the church little children. John is getting up in age. That's one aspect of it. There's a fatherly tone to his letter, but it's also going to go much deeper than that. John has an eternal view of our relationship with God. He is the Father. We are his children. And that's going to be emphasized here in a while. But I just want you to hold on to that. If that's a little distracting that he keeps saying little children, it's not condescending. In fact, it's the exact opposite. He's saying you belong to the Father. You are his children. It's a term of endearment when he says little children. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been strong from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. John has a strong point that we've heard time and again. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. You've heard me say, prior to developing a relationship with Christ, that I was an incredibly arrogant, prideful man. I loved the things of the world, the security, the things that it offered. But that is so very temporary. When we have a mindset of being his children, eternal children, then our viewpoint changes. You see, because this life happens like that. In view of eternity, that's it. And then we have an eternal destination. If we stay focused on our eternity, it's much, much easier not to fall in love with the things of this world, but to love and to trust the Father. For that is where we will spend our eternity. John's last point in fellowship is that in fellowship we have a common belief. Beginning in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you had heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is in the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you, South Lake, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son also has the Father. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you all about things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as is taught to you, you abide in him. John is making an important point, one that sometimes we don't think about, but it weaves its way into the church. That we have a common belief that Jesus is the Son of God. In the church, the big C church, we share a commonality. One of the things we do is we will say the Apostles' Creed because it affirms that we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't just believe in God. Well, what is God? See, we have to ask that question. There are people who say, well, I believe in God. Really? Do you believe in the Trinity? Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. What John's pointing out here is there's some that are going to say, oh, I believe in God, the Father, but not the Son. John's saying that's an Antichrist. Isn't it funny? Against Christ. Antichrist. So John's making a point that if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we can have fellowship. That is something that we have in commonality. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, John's going to change his aspect, and he's going to talk about sonship. What do I mean by sonship? Somewhere last year, I gave a sermon on adoption and what it means to be adopted into the family of Christ, what that looks like. Sonship is an expression of being part of a family, having a universal Father, God the Father. That as Christians, we are all sons and daughters of God. With that mindset, John is going to say this is what we have in common in our sonship. We're going to begin with righteousness. Here's that parallelism. So John used righteousness, love, and belief in fellowship. Now he's going to use the same argument for sonship. In 1 John 3, beginning in verse 2, John writes this, "Beloved, now we are children of God." There's that sonship. "And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. John uses some strong language there. But he's making a point. He's not trying to point fingers at anybody or hurt anybody's feelings, but I like John's word. It's just obvious. Can we cut out the ambiguity, the touchy-feely statements, and say this? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. If you're not trying to lead a holy, sanctified life, if you are not living that out and practicing it, John says you're not of God. If you don't repent of your sins, you're not of God. Now we're starting to see why John uses the term little children. He's saying your Father in heaven is holy. He loves you. And there's an eternity waiting for you. You are his children. That is an expression of love. He saved you because he loves you. Now, within that relationship, he asks that you be holy. You be like him. You be righteous. That's the term that John is using. You be righteous. If you're not righteous in your actions, then you're not a child of God. There is no ambiguity there. John continues on. He says that we have to have love in our sonship. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that you have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. I like that. Don't be surprised, brethren. Let me give you the 2020 translation. Southlake, don't be surprised if the world hates you because you love Jesus Christ. That's what John's saying. We should never be surprised when the world, when culture pushes back against us. Nothing to fear. There is no fear in God. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. We should be able to stand strong in our faith. But we also have to know love. John continues on. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I just wish John would be a little more clear. We have to love one another. John says, we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Can we just pause there? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so we could have an eternal life. But John says one more thing. We ought to do that for each other. Christianity is a verb. It's something we do. Do we demonstrate love to one another? Do we care for one another? To the point that, are we willing to lay down our lives for one another? Is Christianity a mere convenience? Or is it a faith? Christianity isn't convenient. It's not easy. It's being there in awkward times. It's having awkward conversations. It's having awkward talks with those that don't believe and loving them in the process. Is it a convenience or is it a faith, church? That's what John is asking us here. He continues on in love in verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. If that doesn't ring true with you right now, I think you must be asleep. We just went through the Christmas season. We had the gift of the Magi. We raised over $15,000 to give it away to people in need in Lake and Porter County, those that are outside the walls of the church. Some were inside, some were outside. It's exactly what John is saying. Do you love the world around you? Do you love those? Are you going to demonstrate that love indeed? It's really easy to talk. Oh yeah, I love God. You should come to church. Those are all wonderful things. It's a different thing when you actually have to give money to something. I love that we raised money and we gave every single cent of it away. None of it went into South Lake. It went to people that truly needed it. That's deed and truth being lived out. Thank you, church, because you did that. That was you that demonstrated that. John continues on in verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Because we are children of God, we should help one another, support one another out of love. But it doesn't end within the context of these walls. We continue on. We love those outside. We demonstrate God. We demonstrate our faith to those who are faithless. And John says one other thing that we have to pay close attention to. He talks about the Father in that whole passage that I just read, 11 through 24. He talks about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. John acknowledges the Trinity. And that's going to come into play in the next passage. Our last passage is on belief. John writes this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. Let me say that again. And now is already in the world, working actively against the church. Verse 4, Southlake, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John, in verse 5, says, they are from the world, the Antichrist. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. One of the commonalities through this series has been very much about protecting the pulpit. Beware of false teachers. Look at what John's saying here. He's saying the same thing, but from a different perspective. He's saying they're going to speak like the world talks. Did you ever hear somebody say, oh, I don't like that pastor. He speaks, it's too churchy. He speaks from the Bible. Yeah. No, I like our pastor. He's hip. He's cool. He really motivates me in life. That's great. I wonder where his eternity is. John's saying the Antichrist will come into the church. Antichrist will get to positions of power. We talked about that last week. But beyond that, he's going to say something else. He's going to talk like the world, and the world will listen. Did you hear that in the text? Oh, I like that. That pastor, he's hip, he's cool, he's modern. The world's going to love him. The world's going to love him all the way to hell. If we don't use that language and we don't remember our eternal destination, we're kidding ourselves, church. It's not to loom over our heads. It's not to be a guilt trip, but rather an affirmation of who God is, that he is holy, and we must be righteous. We must live a life that reflects him and hold true to that and demonstrate that to the world. So that brings us this morning to our application. What are we to do? How do we live this thing out? How do we live 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John out? This morning, a very tangible way that relates directly to this text, and it is very, very easy. This morning, we're going to read the Apostles' Creed together. You see, the early church fathers, what we call the patristic fathers, recognize what John was writing about in this passage. He said there's people that are not going to affirm Jesus was the Son of God, but they'll affirm God. Well, that's not Christianity. Well, they'll affirm the Father and Son, but not the Spirit. Well, that's not Christianity. And things were getting all sorts of distorted in the early church. And so they worked for centuries, in truth, on developing a statement that when somebody became a Christian, that they could say a statement and it would affirm that their belief in Christianity. Those that do not believe in Jesus Christ won't recite this. And so it was a direct assault against the Antichrist, saying, this is what I believe in, and I will state this publicly. In other words, I'm going to tell the world what I believe in. I want to set that stage before you read it this morning. This is a creed that has been read for over a millennia by Christians around the world and it unites us. It puts us in fellowship and sonship with God. So we're going to put this up on the screen this morning. I'm going to lead us, but I want us to read it together. Would you join me? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Can we put that last slide back up for a second? I always have to point this out. Is some of you might be reciting that for the first time, or this is your first time visiting us. And you say, wait a minute, I thought this was Church of the Nazarene, not a Catholic church. And I always do this because it's important. Where it says the Holy Catholic Church, you'll notice Catholic is a small c, not a capital C. If it was a capital C, it would be referring to the Roman Catholic Church. Small c Catholic means unified, it means unity. When the patristic fathers are writing this, what it's saying is the Holy Unified Church. Hear that fellowship? Hear that sonship? We are one church, expressed in many different ways, but we can all affirm this. Church, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of John. I thank you for his courage in writing so boldly. I thank you for the diversity of those you chose to write the New Testament. As we're getting so very close to the end of this series, we have seen so many different writers. We have come to know their personalities. We've come to see them as individuals rather than just words on a page. Father, we thank you for equipping them with the gift of the Holy Spirit, for inspiring these words. Father, we believe now is our time, that the mission has been placed upon South Lake, that we are to be a church, your church, to the world. Father, equip us. Bless us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Make our abilities known to us, our talents, our skill sets. May our actions be holy and righteous before you. May the deeds that we do demonstrate who you are to the world. May we go forth in love, seeking to bring the lost home to you. Equip us to do the work to fill your kingdom. We ask this in your Son's holy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? John has included a blessing in his letter, and I want to share that with you this morning. John will issue you a blessing. He writes this: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Church, go this week. Demonstrate love to those around you. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you.